Please be seated. Eric has called an audible. You will find your scripture probably on the same page, 118. However, it is Exodus 20, verse 13. You shall not murder.
Holy and gracious God, I ask that you would be in our midst this morning. Please, God, guide our hearts and our minds towards you. Grant us a clarity of vision and hearts of compassion. And please, God, strengthen me this morning as I speak these words. May they be found pleasing in your sight, as well as the meditations of all of our hearts. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last Wednesday, while a group of Christians gathered for prayer and Bible study, a young man entered their sanctuary and sat with them for an hour, and then purposefully massacred 9 members of their gathered assembly. It is difficult to think of the events at Emmanuel AME Church of Charleston, South Carolina, as anything other than a deliberate act of evil. The white gunman, quite probably the accused Dylan Roof, allegedly told the black congregation as they begged for mercy, "You rape our women, and you're taking over our country, and you have to go." How does one come to hate so much? Why would someone give themselves over to murder? And how can we respond to this kind of violence? After the events of last Wednesday, I could not continue with the schedule that we've laid out for examining the Decalogue and must instead follow the spiritual pain of our sisters and brothers in South Carolina by discussing the 6th commandment, "You shall not murder." Obviously, we could spend more than a year meditating on the pain caused by robbing another person of their life, as well as the varied implications of this brief command, but we neither have the time nor do I have the stomach for it. Instead, we will restrict our thoughts on how the Hebrew guides us in our understanding of this commandment, how all life belongs to God, and how the trajectory of this command calls for more than simply refraining from killing. Much like English, Hebrew is prolific with its nuanced words for killing. Some of these words deal with manslaying versus intentional killing, or blood guilt killing, or premeditated killing. However, the word that appears in the 6th commandment as murder isn't quite as clear-cut as the word that we use to translate here as murder. The Hebrew word rasa, to murder or kill, covers a wide swath of unjustified killing. Surely murder is its primary focus here, but it also looks at actions that might lead to someone's death, such as King David sending Uriah the Hittite to the front lines so that David could claim his wife, or acts of carelessness that lead to someone's death, or intending to do someone harm and then that action accidentally leading to their death, or taking a person's livelihood so that they die, or seeking revenge outside of the law. All of these are rasa. All of these are prohibited forms of killing. In fact, the only justified instances of killing within the Torah are either capital punishment or warfare, both of which have their share of restrictions and safeguards, which I wish I could discuss here, but that is simply a sermon for another time. And even where killing is permissible, the Torah insists that we recognize the weight of taking another person's life. All life, especially life that is created in the image of God, is to be treated with respect. We are to avoid taking human life by every means possible, because life does not belong to us. Life belongs to God. The Lord revealed by the Decalogue, the Lord who liberates from slavery, does not want life to be treated trivially. It cannot be worked like a machine, nor can it be discarded like an unwanted garment. It is not to be taken without the Lord's consent. To kill another human being takes us out of the relationship that we are supposed to have with people. We are supposed to be a neighbor, and instead claims for ourselves the role of God. The sanctity of human life, like so much of biblical thought, finds its beginning in the creation accounts of Genesis 1 and 2. Because God has created us in the image of the divine, God has claim over us. God has made humans with a purpose, so to kill another without God's sanction is to rob the Lord of what God has made. It is to rob the Lord of what God has liberated from slavery. And since we are created for a purpose, the trajectory of this command, this word that reveals the Lord of life, cannot simply be to refrain from killing, but instead to do everything possible to support life. Rasa is not simply murder, but also acts that will lead to the death of our neighbor. So we must instead choose to act for our neighbor's life and livelihood. We must choose to be a blessing in a world that so often feels like it is cursed. And while I could run with this thought in a variety of directions, my mind keeps returning to Emmanuel Church. How could someone choose to sit with a group of people in prayer, receiving their hospitality and their love, and then mercilessly take their lives? Surely this is not the sort of thing that happens overnight. This is a slow, churning meditation on hate. This is a brooding racial anger. This is the path of the evil one. And surely Jesus was correct when he preached, "You have heard that it was said to people long ago, 'You shall not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." It is when we live in anger, when we dwell in hatred, that we make a hell on earth for ourselves now. This is when murder is possible. even when it isn't premeditated. When our basic outlook towards others is hatred, we live with murder in our hearts. Long before Jesus' ministry, the Torah made the same statement, the same point, along with what Jesus named the second greatest commandment. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So how do we pursue a path of love for our neighbor instead of hate? How do we seek to be reconciled instead of pursuing revenge? How do we choose life over death? And how do we serve and reveal the Lord of life rather than the enslaving powers of death? How do we respond to the evil that we have seen in Charleston, South Carolina? Perhaps we can take a cue from all the good that we have seen in Charleston. Amazingly, beyond all earthly logic, the families and friends of the murdered members of Emmanuel Church have not called for vengeance. They have not demanded retributive bloodshed, but instead have offered forgiveness, mercy, love. The kin of the slain did not simply say this to the press, but they did the impossible. They stared the accused killer, Dylan Roof, in the eyes and spoke God's forgiveness to him. All he could do was look blankly back at them, for this kind of love is incomprehensible to the world. And yet that is exactly the kind of love that was given to this world when Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." The monumental task of choosing life instead of death and love instead of hate is not one that we need to walk alone, but is one that finds its meaning and aid in both the one who founded and perfected this way of life, as well as the family that is built upon his name. This reality finds its voice in the first epistle by the Apostle John as he writes, "For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." It's 1 John 3:11 through 18. This is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Let us give of ourselves to one another and to our neighbors in this world. Let us love with more than words or speech, but also with actions for supporting life. By standing up for the truth in the face of evil, let us name hate when we see it, because we know its logical end. And once we have confronted hate, let us return the love of Christ, which prevailed even against the murder of God. Let's stand up for life. For when we do, we shall find ourselves as revelations of God. Amen.